Beloved congregation of the Lord, it is a good custom, I think, in churches when a pastor leaves after some time that there is a farewell sermon so that we can leave each other with the Word of God. Because that must always be central. We may think on days like this of special times that we've shared, times of joy, times of difficulties, times of weeping or laughter or rejoicing, and that's all legitimate and that's all good. But as in every worship service, in order for us to profit, God's Word must be our focus. And so also this afternoon in a farewell sermon, I hope the focus is not on me, the pastor. I'm but a sinful man, with no wisdom of my own. But as always, we must turn to the Word of God and ask in everyday life, and especially in the preaching, what does God's Word say? And we find that the Bible is relevant for all occasions. It is the perfect rule of our life and faith. So for the final time this afternoon, as your pastor, I ask you to turn to the Word of God. And I would ask that you keep your Bible open. Just do me that favor just this one more time. Open your Bible and leave it open so you can follow along and see what I'm saying is not my words, but God's Word. Our text is Acts 20, verse 17 through 27. Acts 20, verse 17 through 27. Let me just read to you just certain parts of it. The last part of verse 18, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And then verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And verse 25, and now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. 17 to 27 is our text, and the theme is Paul's farewell to Ephesus. Looking at the past, looking at the present, looking at the future. First then, looking at the past. From Miletus, Paul sends to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He knows already for some time that he's leaving, and he knows where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem, and he wants to say farewell to the church of Ephesus. And he calls for them to come to Miletus. That's about 2 days' travel away. So don't think that here the whole church is there. No, it is the elders. He calls the elders of the church, as representatives of the local church, and he will speak to the church through the elders, since they can't all be there. In the next paragraph, verse 28 to 35, he addresses the elders personally and separately. But that's not part of our text this afternoon. When they were come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So here he begins his farewell address, we would say his farewell sermon. Since the day he came and all the time he has been there in Ephesus, at all seasons, about 3 years, we find out later in the chapter. You know how I have been with you, he says. Well, how were you with us, Paul? He tells us, you don't have to guess these things, it's all written down. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul describes his personal emotions and his feelings and his attitudes here. He's been serving the Lord, he says, not serving himself, not primarily serving the people of the church, but serving the Lord. And then he uses three terms to describe how he served the Lord in Ephesus. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, he says. Serving the Lord with many tears. Serving the Lord with many temptations. You just take those three briefly, those three ideas. serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul claims here to be a humble man. And he's not bragging, he's telling the truth. I serve the Lord humbly, with humility of mind. He knew that the knowledge he had was a gift from God, and that kept him humble. And when the Lord blessed his preaching, he would say, well, the Holy Spirit is so good. He blesses the preaching of the word. And when the Lord gave him insights into the scriptures, he thanked God for that. And when someone occasionally might say to him, that was a great sermon, Paul, he might have said something like, well, praise the Lord for his word. Humbleness of mind. What a precious gift from the Holy Spirit Paul had, isn't it? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because pride is the enemy of God's servants. And it must be broken. And the Lord knows just how to do that. And he will bring circumstances into his servants' lives. And he will crush their pride. And at times will draw out their tears. That's what he says here. Serving the Lord with many tears. Paul knew what it was to be a servant of the Lord and to weep at times. We can imagine him weeping at times about his own being, his own attitudes, his own stubbornness. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. You can imagine his tears when he saw that certain believers were at odds with each other. His tears when his friends disappointed him. Many tears, he says. Now those tears were most likely not always in his eyes or running down his face. But you can be sure there were many tears shed before God in the privacy of his prayers. Many tears when some to whom he had preached for those 3 years refused to repent of their sins. When some whom he had preached to those 3 years continued to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many tears when there were believers in the church there who refused to obey God's word, despite his serious warnings. Serving the Lord, he says, with many temptations. Temptations. What kind of temptations, Paul? Well, he says, those which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So he's not speaking of persecution by outsiders, not speaking of persecution by the Gentiles, but by his own people. The Jews. And at times, preachers are persecuted by their own people. The people of their own church. And so Paul knew of the temptations. Temptations, for example, to flinch from preaching Christ alone. Temptations to be a man pleaser. And to be, as Alistair Begg would say, politically correct. Instead of biblically accurate. Temptations to back off on pointing out the sins that were so prevalent in Ephesus. He describes his inward struggles. I serve the Lord, he says, with humble-mindedness, with tears, temptations. How did you do that, Paul? How did you do your work as a missionary pastor there in Ephesus? Well, he tells us in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Whatever was profitable to the Ephesians, Paul did not keep back. Not necessarily what was popular with them or pleasant, but whatever was profitable, he would not keep silent about it. He didn't hold it back. Whatever was profitable for their souls, he told them. He says, I have shown you and I have taught you. I provided you with doctrine. I announced it to you. I taught you. I gave you instruction about what I showed you. I showed you what God's word says. I taught you, as it were, with my finger on the verse. I taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul preached in the local synagogue. In the public worship services, every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day, he would be in the synagogue. And then later on in the Lord's Day, he would be in the pulpit preaching the word of God. And he would go to the people's homes like family visitations, can also be a reference to the many house churches in Ephesus at the time. But always Paul was preaching and teaching, whether in the pulpit or in the homes, visiting those families in their own surroundings and in their own circumstances and their situations. He was teaching. What were you teaching them, Paul, from the pulpit and in their homes? Verse 21, he tells us, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice those action words. I kept nothing back. I showed you. I taught you. I testified to you. Not only to his own people, the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, giving testimony of the word of God. And he had the same message for all people at all times. Same message for the people in the church as those in the neighborhood. And what was that message? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really a summary, isn't it, of gospel preaching? You remember Jesus' very first sermon in Mark 1, chapter 14? He came preaching the gospel and he said, repent and believe the gospel. Paul kept that on, even in Ephesus. Repentance, turning towards God with the intention of obeying him. And faith, receiving the grace offered to us in Christ Jesus. Repentance to God, because by nature we are turned away from God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus, because by nature we believe anything but the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus Christ and his precious blood must be the object of our faith. Repentance and faith. Children, think of a coin. One side is repentance, the other side is faith. You can't have one without the other. That always goes together. So Paul has now taken us and let us have a look at the past. Here is how I served you, he said. Here's how I behaved myself among you for these past 3 years. And now he looks at the present, verse 22. And now, behold, I go, bound in the Spirit, unto Jerusalem. He knows that he can't stay in Ephesus. He knows he has to go to Jerusalem. How did he know that he had to go? Well, he tells us, I go bound in the Spirit. And we know from the next verse that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So he is bound or compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Paul senses this inward force or motion, recognizes it's from the Holy Spirit, and he says, I can't do otherwise. God draws me there. I am compelled by the Holy Spirit, and I don't even know what's going to happen there, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Will it be pleasant to serve the Lord in Jerusalem, Paul? Will there be a warm welcome from the people of Jerusalem? What will he have to face from the Jews? How will the religious leaders react to Paul, the same way they have reacted to Jesus? He doesn't know what will happen to him there. But there's one thing he does know about his ministry, whether it's in Ephesus or in Jerusalem. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me there. Wherever Paul traveled, in the cities he visited, he received information. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I send you as sheep among wolves. And Paul used to be a wolf. So he knows what he's facing in Jerusalem. Bonds and afflictions abide me. It's a reference to the chains and imprisonment that he believes he's going to have there. These things wait for me there. They stay with me. What a dark and pessimistic outlook. I'm compelled to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what to expect, except I know that trouble always lays ahead. And does that make him change his mind about going there? No, he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. Now that Greek phrase is kind of difficult to translate, but I would put it this way. Those things don't matter to me. Whatever happens there, when I get there, that doesn't matter to me. I don't count my life dear to myself. In fact, says Paul, there's only one thing that matters to me, that I might finish my course with joy. As long as Paul can finish his work with joy, the rest doesn't matter. His course is like a racetrack. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And he writes later to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And what is the purpose of that race and that fight, Paul? It is to complete the work that Jesus gave him to do, so that I might finish the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. Paul knew his ministry, his calling was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't his own work, it wasn't his own ministry. He says, I received the ministry from Jesus, and I must complete this work. Paul knew his place. He desired to finish the ministry received from Jesus. And he knew very well what that ministry was. Wherever the Holy Spirit would direct him, whether in Asia or in Ephesus, it was, he said, writes it in here in this verse, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To declare the gospel. To bear witness to the gospel. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the content of the gospel is always the grace of God. It is the gospel of divine favor extended through the merits of Christ to guilty, damned sinners. To free them forever from their guilt. And to receive them as God's child. And Paul desires to finish his work with joy. As long as he can do the work of the ministry, preaching the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, he will finish it with joy. A joy unspeakable. He wrote somewhere, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all them who believe. And so Paul now has looked back at his ministry in Ephesus. And he looks at the present moment, a moment of transition from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Now, I by no means want to compare Ephesus to Jordan Station, nor Black Falls, Alberta to Jerusalem. But there is a parallel here. We are in a similar situation as Paul and the Ephesians were then. As we look together this afternoon, we look back at nearly 16 years of ministry here in Jordan Station, Ontario. And that means, beloved, nearly 1,600 sermons that I have preached to you from this pulpit, showing you the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you publicly, teaching you from house to house on visits, and time spent with you in my office, testifying to all of you, repentance to God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming back now just briefly to the middle of verse 19. Serving the Lord with many tears. That's true here too, you know. Because your pastor loves all of your souls. So there were many tears. Tears of joy. Tears of joy when we saw evidences of the Holy Spirit at work, blessing the preaching of the Word of God. Tears of joy when we saw young parents raising their children according to the Holy Word of God. Tears of joy when we saw that struggling sheep at last come to the Lord's Supper with a Holy Spirit work breakthrough. Tears of joy when that family began to take church attendance seriously. Tears of joy when we saw in young people that their confession is matched by their whole walk of life. Tears of joy when another family joined the church here from somewhere else. Tears of joy a few months ago when we gathered here for the first time after a lockdown. Yes, many tears, and also tears of great sadness, tears of deep grief. When another loved one passed away, and we sat with you and shared your great sorrow. Tears of grief when some persisted in their refusal to bow before God and repent of their sins. Tears of grief when some refused to embrace the only way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears of grief when there were so many empty pews in weekday services at times. And now, I go to Alberta, compelled by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me there. There will be trouble there. And there will be joy. That happens any time the gospel is proclaimed. And there will be many tears there too. I'm sure of it. So looking at the past, looking at the present, looking at the future. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul is addressing the church through the elders. He says, I'm leaving you and you won't see my face anymore. I'm not saying that to you, but you won't see my face anymore as your pastor. I hope to be back just in a few months already and you can see my face again, but not as the pastor of this church. But notice how he addresses these people. I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. That's how he knows his people. These are the people among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the grace of God. And you will not see my face anymore. He was so sure that he wasn't going back to Ephesus again. It seems later on he did. He writes to Timothy, who was a preacher in Ephesus, these things I write to you hoping to come to you shortly. So it seems like he actually went back there and they did see his face again. But as far as he knew, they would not see him face to face again. This was the last time they would see each other, as far as Paul knew. He thought he was going to Jerusalem and would end his ministry there. He'd most likely die there. And there's an urgency, a finality to his message to the church of Ephesus. You see it in verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wherefore? You can say, Paul is saying, because we shall not see each other again, I want to declare this one thing to you today. Even this very moment, and this is it, that I am pure from the blood of all. Pure from the blood of all of you. I'm innocent of your blood, he says. That's a reference to that Old Testament watchman on the wall of the city. And the Lord had said to him, if you don't blow the trumpet of the gospel and someone goes lost, I will demand his blood from your hand. And it also said that whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Paul, as it were, is saying here, if any of you to whom I have preached go lost, I am innocent of your blood. How did Paul dare to make such a statement? And shall I dare to make that statement here this afternoon about you, that I am innocent of your blood? How could Paul say that? Well, he tells us in verse 27, because I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. And he uses the same word that he used in verse 20 when he said, I did not hold back. I did not shrink back. I did not shrink back from declaring to you all the counsel of God, though there were many times for Paul and for me that it was tempting to do so, to hold back. But after approximately 1,600 sermons here, many of them from the Heidelberg Catechism, where we dealt with the Apostles' Creed and the Law of God and the Lord's Prayer and other topics, and many from the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort. And after all many, many series of sermons, think of all the Passion sermons, all the Advent sermons, Resurrection Day sermons, Ascension Day sermons, series on the life and the ministry of Elijah and Elisha and Jonah and Peter and the book of Mark and the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews and the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation and the book of Psalms, though we didn't get to finish it. And all the funeral sermons and wedding sermons and baptism sermons and profession of faith sermons. And I know some of you wanted me to emphasize certain things and not emphasize certain other things. But after all that, beloved, I have declared to you all the counsel of God. I am innocent from your blood. I've shown you, I've taught you how to be saved and how to live after being saved. We've stressed not only justification by faith alone, but also sanctification by faith and grace alone. Not only being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but being conformed to his image. Not only God's sovereignty, but also your responsibility. Not only law, but also gospel. And I sense something of that boldness that Paul had here when he said, I am innocent from the blood of all of you. And I say that, maybe not with the great boldness that he had, but I dare to say it, because I have stressed with you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of you can ever say that I have not preached Christ to you. Can you? No. I have leaned on you to be much in the Word of God so that you would know this Lord Jesus Christ. I have stressed with you the importance of church attendance. I have preached to you the gospel. You have heard the whole counsel of God. And now I say to you, may God, in Christ Jesus, richly bless you. We're going to sing number 350. In a farewell service, there's usually an address to various groups in the church. And I'd like to carry on that tradition by way of saying thank you. First of all, thank you to my Lord and sender, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great privilege of serving you here for 15 and a half years, nearly 16. What an awesome God you are. Thank you to my dear wife, Gail, my faithful helpmeet, my pastoral assistant, my prayer warrior, my friend, my faithful companion, the champion soup maker of this church. As many of you know, I look forward to continuing to serve with you in Alberta. Thank you to at least 27 different office bearers who have served with with whom we have served together over these past years. What an amazing consistory this church has. Don't ever take that for granted. Always supportive. Oh yes, we've had our different opinions on things. We have lively debates. Yet we were always there for each other. Thank you to the organists and the pianists. The singing at here at times has been almost heavenly with your accompaniment. It's been a real joy working together with you. Thank you to the caretakers, faithfully behind the scenes, cooperative always, serving with love because, as you say, it's God's house. Thank you to the babysit organizers, working together and taking turns, making sure that everyone has a turn to come into church, even those with little children. Thank you to the bulletin editors, every week on time with that thing. And then choosing those often so beautiful meditations, so suitable at times. Thank you to the youth groups for your support and your visits and your involvement and your visits to seniors and your outreach activities. Thank you to the youth group leaders for organizing potluck dinners. What an amazing time that was. To the band of teenagers we had. Thank you to the catechism teachers. Every Sunday with your students, you've spoken often of the blessing of being in your class and with your class. Thank you to the Confession of Faith class, not only of this year, but I'm addressing you now, but of all the years past too, the wonderful times we've had together. In this class, I hope to see you again in June, a few months from now. Thank you to the sound system operators. I think especially in the past year during the pandemic, you have been the backbone of this worship service. Thank you so much. Thank you to the librarians for keeping those shelves stocked and promoting good reading. I hope your work is successful, that people will actually read those books. Thank you to the children of the congregation for listening so well in church. I've often addressed you, and then I see you looking up and listening, and at chapel two, remember, children, to always listen in church. Thank you to Bible study leaders for keeping it going and all the hours of preparation and your encouragement to each other. Thank you to the seniors. The seniors' Bible study, those Thursday afternoons. What a wonderful time of fellowship and learning we had all those times. And thank you to the various committees who are working hard, mostly behind the scenes, keeping things organized and tidy and running smoothly around here. Thank you to the moving team yesterday. What a bunch. They had that truck loaded in less than 2 hours. I thought we'd be there all day. Thank you so much. I don't know if I'm missing people. If I'm missing anyone, it's not on purpose. But to the congregation as a whole, you are family to us. We love you. We will miss you. Dear congregation, pray for each other. Pray for your office bearers. Brethren, pray for us. I bid you Godspeed. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, our dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God that is able to guide us in a service like this. As we've considered Paul's farewell to Ephesus, Lord, we do pray that even though we are but a little reflection of that, that it may be true. And help us, Lord, during this time of bidding each other farewell and Godspeed, that we may do that, realizing that it's all temporary. We shall see each other again. In much better circumstances, in the day of days. Lord, we pray that you would remember this congregation and prepare the next pastor. We may believe that you are already preparing him and preparing this church for that new pastor. And we pray that that next man who comes here may be as richly blessed as we were serving here. Take care of the congregation, O Lord. Bless thy people here. Strengthen their faith. Give them often to encourage each other with the holy word of God. Bless those who are still going on for their own account, not believing, not repenting. Oh Lord, remember them in thy covenant mercies. Take care of them. Bless the children. Oh Lord, we love these children and we pray that you would be mindful of them in their very young age, as we have seen so many evidences of that already, that that may continue and deepen thy work in their hearts. Bless us all, we pray. Be with Elder Beakey as he will be addressing us in a few moments. And take care of my dear wife and myself as we will be leaving early in the morning to begin our drive to Alberta. Protect us, Lord. Bring us there safely. And grant that there too the Holy Spirit would accompany the preaching of the Word of God to the glory of thy name and the salvation of souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The blessing of Jehovah's house upon you we proclaim. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated as Elder Beakey will be addressing us.
Dear Pastor and Gail, we read in God's Word, Ecclesiastes 3, the first verse, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And at this time, God in this season has given you the liberty to accept a call in Black Falls, Alberta. And after 15 and a half years, the departure time has come. And on behalf of our consistory and congregation, we wish you Godspeed, and we say farewell in the true sense of the word. And we hope and pray that God may have much people in that city, and that there may be a people not only rejoicing that you are coming, but that you may bring the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you did here, and that that congregation may serve the Lord, that many may be brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, there is sadness here that you are leaving, and we need to express that too. The Lord has given you a place amongst us and a place in our hearts. And that hurts when there has to be a departure. But the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not departing. And may the gospel still be proclaimed here by other pastors, through maybe reading sermons if necessary, but one day the Lord may supply us with another pastor, and if he may preach Christ as you have preached him, Pastor, then that is preaching. And so we may say from the bottom of our hearts, you have indeed preached Christ. From the day that you came and the day that you are leaving. And what a blessing it is to see in this congregation such a spiritual growth, when those who have already loved the Lord Jesus Christ, even before you came, how they have grown in these past almost 16 years through the preaching of the Word of God. But also others who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ during that time for the first time. The Lord has blessed that preaching, and it's His promise that the Word of God shall never return unto Him void. And we hope and pray that, as you have mentioned about the children too, how they too, in their simple way, have learned to love the Lord Jesus, may it be, children, that you may continue on, and that we may see a congregation rising up in the new generation serving the Lord. And so, Pastor, we want to thank you for all what you have done and been for us. But as you expressed also to us this afternoon, you have a helpmate. And Gail, we thank you so much for supporting your husband, for helping him along the way. For when he is down, you have lifted him up, and you have been a help to the congregation in so many different ways, going to visit the sick when new babies arrived, but also, as your husband mentioned, the many bowls or pans of soup that you made. And so may the Lord continue to give you that support that your husband needs. He has said it so many times in the consistory that you are his best elder. And we hope and pray that that may continue. And dear consistory, we have to go on. And we hope and pray that we may go on in a unified fashion, in a way in which we can seek the best welfare for our congregation. We have to remember the many souls that are at stake. And so when we look to each member, whether it's baptized or professing, we must see them as souls, souls destined for eternity. We must pray for those that are still hard-hearted. We must pray for those that are in a dormant state. We must pray for those who are lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ with joy in their hearts, that that may continue. And so, dear congregation, pray for us as a consistory too. And may the Lord also give that through prayer we may see a flourishing church, a church growing not just in numbers, but growing spiritually. For that is far better than any numbers could tell. And we hope and pray that we may be as one family, a church family, united together, seeking each other rather than ourselves, and that we may be humbled beneath what God is doing amongst us. God will work with those who come before Him in a humble way. And so, as Pastor has proclaimed all these years, what sin is, which is what we are. But he has also proclaimed the remedy for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the two things, law and gospel, that we need to hear each day. And we hope and pray that we may hear that every Sunday, and that God may strengthen our hearts, and that we may be lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him with such a joy in our hearts that it is even a small foretaste of what heaven will be. We hope and pray that the Lord may bless us as a congregation, and that He may also be near and dear to us. Many of the Puritans years ago used to say, lean upon Christ, lean hard upon him. And the more we lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we learn of him.